Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. We are in the midst of a series, a two-part short series on the spiritual connection between creation and salvation. This is part two. We looked at in our last time together last week, we looked at part one, where we were dealing with kind of the physical aspect of creation and God's power to create life from its beginning. But today we look at something that impacts and relates to all of us, God's power and ability to create a new life in each one of us. And there's a connection. I think there's a connection between the two on how they function and operate. Well, this morning, are you wanting to study your Bible today? All right, good. I hope you're hungry for the Word of God. I want to ask you a question as we begin. There's a few times in the Bible when God the Father himself actually spoke. And it's recorded in Scripture. Do any of you know what God the Father said when Jesus was transfigured? Without looking, don't look just yet. I'm looking to see, no cheating. Don't look it up. What did God the Father say at the transfiguration of Jesus? Do you think it might be important? Because there's just a few times, only a few instances, where we have actually the recorded words of God the Father himself. I think it might be important, don't you? And so as our introduction, if you would turn there in your Bible, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, this is our introduction as we listen to what God the Father said to the disciples, and I believe he's saying the same thing to us today through his word. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Looking forward to studying the word of God today. I hope you are. The Bible says, I'm reading from the King James Version, beginning in verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. They had the ability to see Jesus' form change and see him as much as mortal eyes could behold in his glorified state. The glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and here's the description that they recorded. And his raiment or clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias, that's Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, why did Peter say this? We don't have to guess because the scripture tells us in the next verse why Peter said this, looking at verse 6. For he, Peter, wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. He didn't know what to say, so he just blurted something out. Just said whatever came to, first thought that came to his mind. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, now here's where I want you to really pay close attention. Here's where we're quoting God the Father. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. What does that fully mean? Why does he say hear him? Listen to what he has to say. Why didn't he say look at him? Because certainly he was glorious to look at. Why didn't he say touch him? Or what else? Thinking of the 5 senses, taste, touch, sight, sound, and so on. The one that he focuses on is the hearing. Now, think about this. Today, we don't have the privilege of seeing Jesus in person. We don't have that privilege like the disciples did. We don't have the privilege of touching Jesus, hugging Jesus, or touching him in person. But can we hear him the same way the disciples did? Can we not hear the words of Scripture and hear the same message and the same truth and the same promises given to us today? Brothers and sisters, I think what's most important about Jesus is hearing him and listening to him. And it's interesting, as I had just looked at this and had thought of this, as I had read through this some time ago, and I thought, God the Father is speaking to me, trying to tell me, listen to what Jesus says and what the Bible says. It dawned on me that God the Father was actually quoting Scripture, referring to a Scripture himself. Really? Really quick now, this is just bonus material. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Back in the Old Testament, and I thought, that's just awesome that God the Father would quote Scripture in saying this to the disciples. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 15. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Was he there at the Transfiguration? Yes. Interesting connection. I don't know. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is a bonus Bible verse. It's not in my notes. Notice what it says, the Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And now what does he say under inspiration? Unto him shall ye hearken, or hear, or listen to. Is it possible God the Father is actually referring to this prediction or prophecy back in Deuteronomy that God would raise up a prophet that we should listen to and hear him? Well, I think it's most important for us today to hear and study what God has shared with us in his word. And so I hope it is your desire to hearken unto him or hear him. As we launch into our study, if you'll just bow your heads with me, I want to seek the Lord in prayer as we study some important material today. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your words. Lord, may we have clear discernment as we study our Bibles today. We don't want to know what man has to say or man's convoluted ideas even. We want to hear a clear, plain, thus saith the Lord. So Lord, give us your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into all truth. And may we be transformed by the power in your word, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the connection between creation and salvation, part two. And just reminding you of a couple of things that I said last week, it occurred to me in my own study, this is two-part series has emerged out of my own study of the scriptures and studying some of these themes. But it occurred to me as people begin to question or doubt God as the physical creator of the earth and the universe, they also question and doubt his power to make us a new spiritual creation. If he can't create you and we just evolved some way, then how in the world does he have enough power to change your life completely and entirely? And so as people waffle on God's power to save them, I think it's a reflection of doubting God's power to even create them. Number two, as we believe and uphold and recognize God's creative power in the physical creation of this world, we will also believe, uphold, and recognize God's creative power in spiritual recreation. Does that seem to go together? If one weakens, the other weakens. But if one is strong, the other will also be strong because we recognize the power that God has. So it seems to me that it's important to realize or recognize this. And then notice here a link. Both physical and spiritual creation are accomplished in the same manner, in the same way. How? By the power of the Word of God. Hearing him and listening and obeying and following him and being converted. The same manner for both creation and salvation. And it also occurred to me that what you believe about creation also impacts or determines what you believe about salvation. If God is not strong enough to create us, powerful enough to create us, then he's not strong enough, powerful enough to save us completely and to keep us from all iniquity. Somewhat what launched me onto this idea is very recently, I heard a minister speaking, and I won't say who or where or whatever, I was not there in person, but he expressed the notion that God is really not powerful enough and strong enough to give you the victory over whatever you're facing in your life. Now, if you want to set Pastor Hyman off, just go that direction, because that is, and it was all the more concerning to me that this was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor speaking in a public forum and making these statements, and I'll try to quote down. Now, I heard this on audio, otherwise, I think if I was in person, I hope the power of the Lord would have come upon me to stand up and rebuke this person to their face in a kind and biblical manner. But their notion was to say the idea that God has the power to keep you from sinning is, quote, the biggest bunch of baloney that I have ever heard. And I was just in shock that someone would doubt so clearly and openly the power of God. The power of God to change a life, not a little bit and not a lot of bit, but entirely and completely. And the first verse that flashed into my mind, I'm wondering if some of you would think of this as well. Doris Walter, I believe this is her favorite Bible verse, Jude chapter 1, verse 24, now unto him that is able to what? Keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling or tripping up in any way. He has that power and ability to do that. And so that's sort of what launched me into this understanding that we have to uphold the power in the Word of God to change us and to create a new life in us. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have most all the verses on the screen. Again, as I said last week, that's so that I can go faster and cover more material. But I still want you to notice what it says anyway. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, salvation is a work of creation. The process and the means of salvation is actually a work of creation. And I don't know if you like to memorize the Bible. I happen to enjoy and have found great transformation of life in memorizing the scriptures. But if you are going to pick a verse to memorize, I would put this in my top 10 list. And now that's a tough list to crack, to get into the top 10 list of most significant and important verses. But I would put 2 Corinthians 5:17 in that top 10. Therefore, here's the qualifier, if. It's a possibility, but if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Most of the modern translations say a new creation. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Is there a story where Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches, if you abide in me and I in you, and the same bringeth forth much fruit, the abiding and connection? What is it that connects us? Let's make it practical with God. What is the connection that we have between him and us? The word here that's translated as creation, or creature rather, is oftentimes it would be better translated as creature. A connection with God is really, it's faith. That was the point I was going to make. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this verse, but this is the crux of the message today, that God has the power to change us through his own strength, and it's through the power in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Old things are passed away. Don't miss how it explains and says, some things are become new. It says, all things are become new. If that transformation takes place, the connection with Jesus Christ by faith will result and lead to a complete change of life. All things are become new. Now, God can create a new heart in you. Do you believe that? Amen. Psalm 51, verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The word create here, we're dealing in the Old Testament and Psalms now, is the exact same word that says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same word which means to create out of nothing. The power to create something out of nothing. And God can do that in our lives and in our hearts if we believe and accept that by faith. Well, we actually, newsflash, need a new heart. If you're not aware, we need to have a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, here's the promise that says God will give this to us, and we're going to explore a little bit how that takes place today with the spiritual aspect of creation. The Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. A new heart and a new spirit God promises to put within us. And then further he says, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The life is so transformed as to come into harmony and to come into line with all of God's statutes, all of his commandments, all of his judgments, all of his requirements. There is a transformation so that we are completely changed to become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. He promises to do this. A new heart also will I give you. You can't buy this at Amazon. You can't buy this on the internet or at Walmart. It has to come from God. A new heart God promises to give us. Notice this statement from Messages to Young People, page 72. What is being talked about here in the transformation of a new heart? This is so clear. It says here, when Jesus speaks of the new heart, he means the what? The mind, the life, the whole being. So when Jesus talks about this verse we just read, a new heart will I give you, it really is referring to a new way of thinking and understanding and desiring, new motives, the life, the whole being. To have, now here's how this works, or how it looks rather. To have a change of heart is to withdraw the affections from the world and fasten them upon Christ. To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purposes, new motives. And then here comes the indication that someone has this experience. It's not unclear or doubtful. What is the sign of a new heart? She asks, a changed life. A changed life. It will not be unclear if your life is changed because of the creative power of God in you. It will be clear because you will have a new mind with new purposes and new motives. Rather than selfish, they will become something that is to honor and glorify God and to seek and do His will. Well, being a new creation, I understand, is similar and is really equal to being born again. Jesus, as He was speaking to Nicodemus, makes this very, very clear that this is necessary for all of us. John chapter 3, verse 3, when Nicodemus came to Him at night because he was too embarrassed to see Him in the daytime, seeking an interview with Him, Jesus says to him right away, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, become a new creature, if you're born again, you go back to being a baby in the sense of your understanding and your thinking." It's the same experience as a new creation. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then just two verses later, he repeats that and adds this to it and says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born of water, referencing water baptism, and to be born of the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see that indicated in some more verses this morning. Now, here comes a key question, a very key question. How is a person born again? How? To be born again or born from above, to have this new creation? Well, let's look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23. This verse helped me to understand what Jesus was talking about in John 3. In my understanding, this made it so clear. What does he mean in practical language? What is Jesus referring to in John 3? And we see here, Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's the key phrase right there at the beginning, obeying the truth. What is truth? It is the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, through the help and the leading and guiding of the Spirit, and what will be the results? Unto unfeigned, unbiased, a love and an appreciation that's not based on any ulterior motives, loving the people around you. It says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then here is how this is accomplished. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word lives and it abides. There's a living element to the word of God. To be born again is to be born by the truth and the power in the word of God. It's the same way as he spoke creation when there was power in the word of God to accomplish it. It's the same way in our lives when we accept it by faith. By the word of God that's spoken and read that we read in the scriptures, we have a change of life. That connection is a change of life brought about and wrought by the Holy Spirit. The result of this will be seen by having love for everyone around us with a pure heart and pure motives and loving each other fervently in whatever way we can. Well, notice this statement from Acts of the Apostles. When truth becomes an abiding principle in the life, the soul is what? When truth becomes an abiding, the word abide means continuing. It's dwelling, continuing. It's active. It's not just a dead letter. It's abiding because there's a connection by faith in what it says. When truth becomes an abiding principle in the life, the soul is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And now she's actually quoting 1 Peter 1:23, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then here is the commentary. This new birth is the result of receiving Christ as what? As the word of God, as receiving Christ as the word of God. When by the Holy Spirit, divine truths are impressed upon the heart, new conceptions are awakened, and the energies hitherto dormant are aroused to cooperate with God. When truth becomes an abiding principle in the life, this is the agency by which we are created anew. The truth, the word of God, becomes a living, active part in our lives. Well, are you aware that Christ's words, and really all of Scripture are the words of Christ, are life and they give life? Christ's words are life and they give life. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 63. This is Jesus himself speaking, and he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. By the way, quickeneth in the King James is really to give life. Quickeneth, to revive, to regenerate. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? The words are life. I mean, maybe this is just a simple point this morning. Maybe we all know this, but do we recognize there's actually life in the words of God to accomplish what it says in my heart, in my mind, to change me and completely change me? There's a power in the word of God to transform and change me completely, and I need that. I want that, and I hope and pray you want that as well. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh conveys no benefit. And Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, and they provide eternal life. We see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God's word is alive and energetic and powerful, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That's the King James. Now, I like how it says in the Amplified, which is down below on the second line, for the word of God is living and active and full of power. We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians should realize this maybe more than anyone else. As we worship and honor God on the true day of worship, the Sabbath, which is a memorial of his power in physical creation and his promise to create a new life in us, to make us holy so that we can keep the Sabbath holy. It's interesting, the words here, just looking at that first phrase where it says the word of God is quick, that word in the Greek is zoe. I don't know if any of you know what Zoe means. I had a friend who named their dog Zoe. Zoe just means life. I mean, it's the Greek word for life. Zoe, life, and we're taking this and it's being applied under inspiration to God's word itself. It is life, and the word for powerful there in the King James is actually the word energes or energes. Energes. It's the word where we get the word energy from. The word of God is living and energetic. It contains with it an energetic and life-giving principle that will convey whatever God's word says in our lives and in our hearts and minds. It has a power to change our lives. Brothers and sisters, it is through God's word that we are cleansed and made new. Through God's word, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And Jesus here in John 15 kind of introduces another metaphor of cleansing. As it cleans us, it recreates us at the same time. The disciples, Jesus pronounces them to be clean, spiritually clean, through the power of God's word, which they have heard and they have accepted, and they are living and trying their best to practice it with God's help and with his strength. Remember what it says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the ability to want to do his will, and then he gives us the ability to do it, but it is a cooperation with our humanity and divinity. Well, did you know that God will have a purified, cleansed, and recreated church? And I pray that that is right here in this church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. God will have that, the scriptures tell us. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, who is the it? It's the church, right? Christ gave his life for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. The it is still the church. That he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. And how is the church going to be washed? How is it going to be cleansed and recreated anew? By the word that God has spoken to us. And then further on, he says that he might present it. Again, the it is still the church. That's each one of us as a collective whole, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no blemishes, no imperfections, because God's power is great enough to accomplish this. Do you believe that this morning? Say amen. Amen. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So if the church is holy, then the members themselves must be holy, correct? They must have gone through a cleansing process by which they also have been made holy, not by my own merits and pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, but through the work that God designs to do by his word. Love this quote from the book Education, page 126. Education, page 126, the creative energy that called the worlds into existence is where? Where is it? The creative energy. Is that saying the same thing Hebrews 4:12 said? The word of God is living and energetic. That's exactly what it says in scripture, and it's just being restated here in the spirit of prophecy. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the word of God. This word imparts power. It begets life. It gives life where there is no life, And we'll look at that in just a moment. It's as if there's a resurrection from the dead that takes place. A resurrection of life from the dead. Every command of God is a promise. Are all the commandments, they're commandments, right? But are they promises? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is he promising to give us the ability to fulfill what that command is asking? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is he giving us a promise to be able to keep the Sabbath holy through his power? Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the infinite one. It transforms the nature and recreates, there's that word creation, it recreates the soul in the image of God. Well, how is it, again, that God saves us? How does God save us? This is one of my newest memory verses. I'll do my best to try to quote it. If I make a mistake, please forgive me. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. It begins with a picture of what our life used to look like. And then it concludes by saying our lives are changed by God's mercy. But then the last part of this passage tells us how that change takes place. All right, so what does the verse say? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is what I used to be, and boy, is it spot on. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Various lusts of whatever I want to do, pleasures, looking for just having a good time. Living in malice and envy, malice, envy, bitterness, hatred, hateful and hating one another. But now comes the change, and what is the way that change has come? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness and the love of God is what brings about a desire to want to change. And then it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That doesn't merit and build up any credit in my account for salvation. Not at all. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his great mercy, he saved us. And now here comes the how, the practical way, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. So we see two things. We see washing and regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Regeneration has to do with regenerating. It has to do with a creative power at work that will change us. The washing of regeneration, is that the same thing that it said in Ephesians 5 about God will cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the word, by the washing of regeneration, by receiving his word and knowing it has the power to do what it says, it will change us. And then it says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm not an English teacher, but what is the root word for renewing? Isn't it just new? Something is new, then it's new. I mean, it's brand new. It's new because it's been created anew. It is a new creation through the two things that I want you to keep in mind. It's through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit that impresses the Word of God in my mind and heart to do it and to be changed by it. Those two elements, we're going to see that again in this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's saying the same thing a little bit differently, but it's saying the same thing. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And he would say the same to all of you today. He's chosen you to salvation. Now, how is it that this is done? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What happened here was it just flipped those two pieces around rather than the regeneration of the Word of God first and the Spirit. By the way, they go together. The Spirit, the sanctification, setting apart and cleansing and making holy, the work of the Holy Spirit is in tandem connection with the Word of God. Belief of the truth. So wait a second. I'm actually seeing in this verse, I'm noticing that the sanctification of the Spirit is God's work and belief of the truth is my part. Do you see how creation, in this case, it cooperates. Divinity and humanity are cooperating together to accomplish our salvation. God doesn't save me without anything on my part in terms of believing and accepting and following what he has revealed to me in my life. The two agencies in the salvation of man are revealed, the divine influence, the strong living faith of those who follow Christ. And it is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth that we become laborers together with God. Spirit of prophecy, great controversy. So spiritual creation is patterned after physical creation. Now I want you to just notice this scene here, going back to physical creation.
The very second verse of the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You know, for a long time, I wondered why that's so. And I thought about it, and I pondered it, and pondered it. What is it? It just says the Spirit of God has moved on the face of the waters. But then notice what happens. See if you're following me in the next verse, verse 3. And God, what? God said, "Let there be light." So what is the Holy Spirit there for? What is it, just hanging out? Just watching and observing? The Holy Spirit, in verse 2, moved over the surface of the face of the deep and of the waters because he was waiting for the Word of God to be spoken to accomplish what the Word of God says. That's my understanding of that passage there. So the Holy Spirit is vital in playing a role in making effective what God's Word says in physical creation, and it's the same principle in spiritual creation. The work of reading the Scriptures, it's God has spoken it, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings these words to my mind and makes it effective in my heart and life and brings that transformation about. Otherwise, these are just words on a page without the Holy Spirit to make them active and living and effective. So notice this verse here, Job 33, verse 4. I think this kind of illustrates this point. It says, "The Spirit of God hath made me." Wait, what? "The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God hath made me, and breath of the Almighty hath given me life." It is the breath of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving agency and the power of the Holy Spirit that gives physical life, and it's the same in the spiritual realm. The Sabbath is that hinge, as I see it, between physical creation and spiritual creation. A hinge connection. I'm sorry that the text there is so small. I tried to cram them in, and I actually had some others that I left off, but I tried to cram them in there anyway. But the Sabbath is a reminder of creation, and it's a promise to recreate us. Because it says in the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then in Leviticus 19, verse 2, shortly right after the commandments, God said, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." If God can make us holy, then he can make us able to keep his Sabbath holy. How important is holiness? Look at Hebrews 12, 14. Paul says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness, not one of us will see the Lord. So it's not only important, kind of, it's vital and critically important that we all achieve this holiness through his power, through his work. And what does it say in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, regarding the Sabbath and holiness and how this is a connection? Ezekiel 20, verse 12, "Moreover, also I gave them," God is speaking, "my Sabbaths." Notice it's not our Sabbath. It is my Sabbath. God is speaking. We observe and keep his Sabbath day holy. "I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign, to be a visible indication, an outward manifestation, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." To sanctify is to make holy. God is the one who has the power to do this. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Do you want that today? This shouldn't just be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It should be a daily regeneration through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, through my devotions and through my life and everything that I do, submitted and surrendered to his will to follow him. Physical creation linked with spiritual creation. And I'm coming to a close here in just a moment. Physical creation linked with spiritual creation. And I mentioned this idea at I did a worship for our church business meeting a couple months ago, but I want to express that to those of you that might not have been there. Question for you, where did light come from going back to creation on the first 3 days before the sun was created? Sun, moon, and stars are created on the fourth day. But the very first thing that God said was, "Let there be light," on the first day. Where did the light come from? Do you think the Bible has answers? You guys are tracking. You're on the right track. Well, there's several Bible passages here. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Old Testament, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." The Lord is a sun and shield, okay? Is that metaphorical? Is that poetic? Is it literal? 1 John 1, 5, listen to what the Bible says. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is" what? "Light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, is that literal or is that symbolic? Both is a good answer. I think both is a very good answer. And then John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Is that spiritual light or physical light? And then Revelation, of course, it talks about there was no darkness in the city because the Lord is the light for them. The Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, there's a verse that I happened to run across, and I think it's a perfect blend connecting physical and spiritual creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. That connects these ideas together of the creation power of God, and he wants us to understand, as we see and know one aspect, the physical creation, we also will then believe and have faith in his spiritual creation. So it says here, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, when was that? Physical creation, day one. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's physical creation. Now he's going to compare that with something spiritual. What does it say? Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful, but that is spiritual recreation. So just as we have power that God said, let there be light, and there was light, when he says and shines the light of spiritual truth in our life, it has the same ability and power to change us. Hath shined in our hearts. Shining in our hearts, is that literally in my heart, or is it spiritually in my heart? It's the spiritual light and the spiritual truth. It has the power to give a new life and a new mind, a new change of being. Now, I'm going to close with this story here, also from the scriptures. If you have your Bible, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, and we have a picture here of a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. And what do these bones represent? What does it symbolize? Let's just look at this. The whole chapter is just 14 verses. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. I mean, there's not just a few bones. There's a lot of bones. And caused me, verse 2, to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were what? Very, very dry. No life at all, just dry bones. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Can a person who is a sinner live a victorious life? Yes or no? Yes is the answer, right? Where I'm getting ahead of my own self here in reading the passage. Can these bones live? Now, what are these bones referring to? Now, the best way when God asks you a question, I like Ezekiel's answer. And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. You were asked a question, well, you know the answer. Just refer that back to God. So verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the what? What was that? Hear the what? The word of the Lord. That is our first piece of the whole series here. There's two elements I want you to keep in mind for both aspects of creation. The spoken word of God and the regenerating power and influence of the agency of the Holy Spirit. Those two elements, and we're going to, of course, see that in this story here as we continue. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall what? By hearing the word of the Lord, and by the influence of the Holy Spirit, breath or life shall enter into these bones, and they will live. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know what? That I am the Lord. You will know this. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, that is, he's speaking the word of God, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great what? An exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are what? All right, we don't have to wonder or speculate. I don't have to put out a strange theory, and I hope I don't have any strange theories as to what these bones are or what they represent. It tells us plainly in the text, these bones are the whole house of Israel. If we were to say that today, it would be really the whole church. In a sense, it says in Galatians 3, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham are really the children of faith, the house of Israel. Of course, this is applying, in a sense, back then to the time of the Israelites, but it also, I believe, applies to us today as we are in a Laodicean condition. Behold, verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your what? If you're in a grave, what are you? I mean, if you're in a grave, then you're dead. I mean, this is a strong picture this morning. And that's why I chose this passage, I think, because it illustrates the condition of many of us who maybe come to church every week and sit here comfortably, but we don't have the true changing, regenerating power that is recreated in us, a life that comes from God, that he longs to give to us. If we will accept it by faith and be converted, not just convinced and convicted, but allow it to change us. So I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This is a resurrection taking place right here. A resurrection of God's people from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is the whole meaning of this story, is it shows the condition of God's people that they don't have the real power of God and his creative ability in them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Over and over again, a graveyard. I hope I'm not preaching to a cemetery this morning. It is my dearest hope and prayer that every single one of us will take seriously, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Not because we don't trust God, but because we don't trust ourselves and the tendency we have to turn away from God and trust our own strength. Verse 14, last verse, and shall put my spirit in you. There's the work and power of the Holy Spirit to make this happen. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God longs today to give you and I this experience. Will you believe his promise and his creative power to give you a new life? Not a partially changed life, but a fully and completely transformed life. How many of you today will be willing to raise your hand and say, Lord, I want that life. I want to have it today. I want to have it right now. By faith, it can be mine. We don't have to wait. God's word has spoken it. And so we don't wait for our feelings to determine whether or not we really have received it or not. It is faith that will tell us that because God has said it, it is so and is a reality and is a fact in our lives, not because I feel differently, but because God has said it and I believe it, therefore it is so. It is a reality in our lives today. Well, brothers and sisters, that is my hope, that is my desire and my prayer for all of us, that we will have the creative power of God in our lives as we receive the wonderful words of life that he's given to us and recognize God can create us physically and spiritually to do his will and his pleasure. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, forgive us for ever doubting or distrusting your mighty power to accomplish in your word just what you have said. Lord, may we today, even on your Sabbath, have a transformation of heart and life that we may become in harmony with your character and that we may continue to grow and develop a character that is just like Jesus. Lord, give us the strength and the power because you have said it and you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power which worketh in us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.